Listen as I read. Then he drove it home, and he said, "This isn't pie in the sky by and by. Some of you who are standing here are going to see it happen. You're going to see the kingdom of God arrive in full force, in a light, radiant cloud." 6 days later, three of them did see it. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain. His appearance changed from the inside out, right before their eyes. His clothes shimmered, glistened white, whiter than any bleach could ever make them. Elijah, along with Moses, came into view in deep conversation with Jesus. Peter interrupted, "Rabbi, this is a great moment. Let's build three memorials, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He blurted this out without thinking, stunned as they were by what they were seeing. Just then, a light, radiant cloud enveloped them. And from deep in the cloud, a voice, "This is my son, marked by my love. Listen to him." The next minute, the disciples were looking around, rubbing their eyes, seeing nothing but Jesus. Only Jesus. You know, I don't know what kind of week you guys have had, and maybe as you opened your Bibles and read this account of the Transfiguration, such a big word, a word that we don't usually use, you wondered, exactly what does that have to do with my life? What does that have to do with me living and struggling and trying to pay my bills? That happened a really long time ago, a really far away place from my life. What could it possibly mean to me? Well, it's really important for us to have some of those issues really hardcore settled in our lives. As I was thinking about this, I thought, yeah, what? What? As we read this moment, we can ask the question, we can ask it of God, what meaneth this? What is this all about? And why did you want us to know? It's interesting to note that this account was stated in three of the four Gospels. That's a clue. Basically, it's a clue that God wants us to know what happened. God wants us to see this, to understand what he was trying to do in that moment and why he recorded it. And then we need to dovetail that with the scripture. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Not just generally to someone else, but it's profitable for you, for correction, for training, so that we could learn how to live godly lives. This event is for you personally. It's important to know this. And all the events that happened in just the small 3-year period of Jesus' life, John says that they could fill the whole world with the books. But each one that is recorded for one purpose, so that we would believe, so that we would know God in a way that radically changes our life. So let's take this text and let's dive in. But let's first of all just acknowledge the Lord. Lord, as truly as you were on that mountain with these three disciples, and God, they did see you. They saw you in a way that they had never seen you before. God, we need that. God, we pray that you would just shake us up. Peter was undone. He didn't know what to do. He just had never thought that he would see you like that. And Lord, we need that very thing. We need to see you as you really are. And so we pray that you'd speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to do Bible study just a little bit different. You'll see that you have several handouts. You have one with the Gospel of John and the Message, and I thought that would be fun. I read it over several times today, and then you have another handout. And the title on the top of that says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Actually, it's on the other side of Mark 9 in your version. And in this, I've used 5 bullet points for us. And we're going to interactively dive into this. And in a way that not just helps us to pull out the treasures in this particular moment, but really trains us to look at the Word of God in a certain way, to step into it and make it our own, to dig out the treasures for ourselves. And here at the top of the page, it asks us one question that should always be our quest when we open our Bible, and that one quest is, God, who are you? What can I learn about you? And so I want you to hold that question as a blinking light in your brain as we read this story. God, what can I learn about you? This is your book. I want to give me one pure and holy passion to know, and then when I know you, to follow hard after you. Second is, what do I learn about life? As we look at this story, we see there's the mountaintop, and then there's the lowlands. It's the end of our text today. Well, you know what? Both of those are part of life. Have you noticed? Have you noticed? But do you see the order here? First, the mountaintop. Then you come down to the lowlands with a knowledge of God that you need for those things that hit us broadside. Number 3, what do I learn about ourselves? Yourself. Take it personal. Don't just look at this as far away. There's lessons for you this very night in these moments. And then you need to live it out. You need to take it on the road and live the Word of God. But that only happens when we link back in God, and that's number 5. What can we take to pray back to God? God, help me. Help me to live this out. Help these truths to just burn in my brain. And so keep these in your brain as we read along and we look at this, and take notes as we go along. So what does this have to do with you? As we look at these verses, let's turn back to the Message text. Remember last week, as Denise shared the text from Mark 8, and she brought out there were 3 powerful questions that should have just riveted through your mind all week long. And the questions are, the first one that he asked is, do you not yet perceive or understand? Some of us could say, well, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I don't get it. Yeah. Second question is, who do men say that I am? And there's people in your world who certainly don't understand God. But then he asks, well, who do you say that I am? That's a good question. Do you really have that? Do you really not just know here, but do you know here? And then he asks that powerful question at the end where he says, for what will it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's a good question too. What would it profit if you gained everything on your wish list but lost your own soul? And then in chapter 9, now 6 days later, but let's look at verse 1, what he said. He said, assuredly, I say to you, standing here, there are those who will not taste death until they see the kingdom present with power. And then 6 days later, this event. How amazing that must have been. But here in this scene, not everyone saw, as was true then, and as is true now. Just three of the disciples went. In the King James, open your Bible too, so you have your regular Bible side by side. It's very specific how the language is stated. Jesus took three, Peter, James, and John. The next thing that it says, he led them up on a high mountain apart. And it's only there that he was transfigured. Well, as I thought about this text and I read it over and over again, I started asking more questions than I had answered. I asked the question like, why? Why? Why then? Why them? Why there? Why now? And it made it so interesting as I kept asking those questions. Why? Why them? Don't you want to know why them? Why these three guys? He had 12 disciples. This isn't at the beginning of his ministry. This is way at the end. 4 months. 4 months before they would see him hanging on a Roman cross, bloody and weak, and it looked, by all human estimation, defeated. Why them? Well, how well do you really know them? How well do you know James and Peter and John? How do you know them? I love the Gospels. Child of God, we need to know the Gospels. It is the greatest thing, as Rob said yesterday. It's not what Christ gives you. It's He. It's He Himself. And in the Gospels, we get to know Jesus like nowhere else. As I've said before, over and over again, Spurgeon used to say, read the Gospels, read the Gospels. So if you were cut, you would bleed the Gospels. How well do you know these guys? These guys and their story and their moments of their lives teach us so, so many things. I'm forever bonded with these particular guys. And as I've shared before, I read the one-year Bible. My birthday is January 4th. And every January 4th, I read the very same thing. And it's that very scene in Matthew 4 where Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee. And he sees two brothers, James and Peter and Andrew. And he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Well, in 2002, it was a call for me to quit my job. I had a really great job, and I made like a paycheck. And in that story, immediately they dropped their nets, and they followed him. He went along and called James and John the next moment. I was bonded with them. And I wanted to read the rest of the Gospels in the next few months to see how it turned out. So that's a pretty scary thing to do. But a couple years ago, I had a birthday, January 4th. So what did I read? Matthew 4 again. It's my favorite thing to do. And that morning, I turned 60. Well, I was reading this account, and in the account he said, not only follow me, but I will make you fishers of men. And so that year on my birthday, I got on my knees and said, God, would you give me that? For my birthday, would you make me a fisher of men? But this year, he put his sunbeam on something else. And it was that part, follow me. And it was all about Jesus. And I feel like it was just one of those epiphanies. And so I've been really interested as I read every page in the gospel. I want to see how that plays out. Those moments that they were eyewitnesses to, where they were in front row seat. And I'm telling you, you can't outgive God. They crossed that line. And they left things behind. But they saw Jesus. touch people's lives and heal them. Preach the good news. And here in this moment, he led them up on high mountain. Was this an isolated moment for Jesus? No, this was Jesus. This is how he lived his life. In the very beginning chapter, as we read in Mark, we read one of my favorite moments. It says that after a heavy day of ministry, that Jesus got up while it was still dark, and he went out of the house into a solitary place. Love that. Love that. And then Peter started looking for him and said, "Everyone's looking for you." Obviously, Peter hadn't gone to a solitary place. But in that moment, Jesus, spending time with God the Father, had that revival of his life mission, and he set back on course to do the next thing. We see that all through the Gospels. Always, we must be keeping him as our central character, Jesus. What did you teach us in everything that you did, everything that you said? What did you teach us? That was key to his life. He went away to a solitary place. He went away to the wilderness. He went up on a mountain. He prayed alone in a garden. Sometimes all through the night. That was Jesus. And it wasn't just his duty, his disciplines of a godly life. No, when Jesus went there to those solitary places, he was going home. That was home. And as I read this, and I loved it, he took these three guys, and he took them home. This was the secret place of the Most High. Psalm 91 is a powerful, powerful mention of this. And it says, "He or she who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Let me say that again. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. No matter what heat comes, no matter what difficult thing gets thrown your way, no matter how life gets twisted and unfair, I always picture this great big wing of God as my shield when I'm tucked under his wing. What an awesome place. And that's exactly the place where they went. Why just those three? Because they answered the call? Other of the disciples answered the call? Well, I believe it's merely because they wanted to. Because they wanted to go. And never underestimate the power of passion. Never underestimate the power of just that one thing. Lord, I want what you want. I want to go where you go. I want to know you better. Jesus said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." That's a powerful equation. And so they went. And in that place, on that mountain top, everything changed. Everything changed. Jesus was transformed. And in that Greek, that word is this very same base word where we get the word metamorphosis. And most of us are familiar with the grand metamorphosis that we see in what? The butterfly, right? Thinking of that transformation, it's really such a unique, interesting story. Here's the caterpillar, which is really a belly walker. a caterpillar, you know, fat, chubby body, short little legs, crawling around on its belly, eating its entire life, going in the cocoon. And I was just listening to a film on this, and did you know once that caterpillar is in the cocoon, all of its internal organs melt down and they become liquid? That's transformation. And then something happens which is beyond imagination. In that place, that animal grows wings. Wings. And these long, skinny legs. That'd be amazing. And then it's just this elegant, beautiful creature. Because in the caterpillar's DNA is flight and wings and freedom and weightlessness in that caterpillar's DNA. And you know, as they were sitting having lunch with Jesus and watching him be this suffering servant and criticized and wearing just, it appears, he had just one outfit to his name. You know, that wouldn't have looked like God, would it have you to you? I really wanted my friend Holly to come here, and I've watched a metamorphosis in her life, and I wanted her to just be standing up here and her back to you all and her have this old raggedy old trench coat on and her head down and a big old hat and maybe some ugly old boots. And then I would just have her turn around and just take that coat off and take that hat off and take those tears out of her eye. And then you'd see, voila, Holly was under there after all. Transformation. That's what they saw. But what they saw was the real Jesus. The veil was pulled back in this remarkable moment. And if you've ever heard that phrase, things aren't always as they appear. Have you ever heard that phrase? Have you ever used that phrase? Things aren't always as they appear. I find that true with people. Do you? Do you feel sometimes you see somebody that looks a certain way and boy, you just sum them up? You think you've got their number? There's some dowdy little thing that's worth nothing. I mean, forgive us all when we make those first judgments. And then something happens and the veil of that raggedness comes off of them and you see the fingerprint of God. They saw Jesus with light shining through him. So light. And in one of the accounts, I believe it's Luke, it says, and his face shone as the sun. And child of God, you need to know that that is your real Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, that man John, who was just a young man at that moment, in the book of Revelation, he saw the final revealing. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1, because once in a while, we have to travel around to get the bigger grasp of who this Jesus really is. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, and it's introed by the fact that John was in the Spirit when he saw this. He saw Jesus, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about with the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. That's the real Jesus. And someday the veil of this material world will be torn away, and we will see him face to face, just like that. And you know that song, I Can Only Imagine, kind of fantasizes what that will be like. Will I stand before him? Will I kneel? Will I dance? What will I do? Will I be like Peter? Will I be undone? Most likely, maybe all at the same time. We need to remember who he really is. I love this so much. And that moment will come for us as the child of God. Why then? It was just 4 months before, literally, all hell would break loose against the Son of God. It was an amazing moment. And then the clouds parted. The clouds parted. And if you're like me, I really regret that we don't have any weather most of the time here in California, because there is nothing like a big billowy cloud with the sun that just breaks loose and sends those sun rays. Do you love that? Do you love that? Or do you just casually whiz by in the busyness of the day? Do you ever just stop and just want to look up and say, God, are you wanting to say something to me right now? You know, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare it. All of the sky, all of the stars, all of the clouds, all of the sun has a message for us. It goes on to say, day unto day, it pours forth speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. As you look up on a cloudy, billowy day and you see those sun rays come over the ocean, I want you to hear God's voice say, Jesus is my beloved Son, and there's nothing more important in this life than to hear him. Not just hear, but to listen. Oh, we need to take that into our soul. And in this scene, let's read on and hear what it says. Coming down from the mountain, Jesus spoke to them in secrecy. Don't tell a soul what you saw. After the Son of Man rises from the dead, you're free to talk. They puzzled over that, wondering what on earth rising from the dead meant. That was amazing. Meanwhile, they were asking, why did the religious scholars say that Elijah has to come first? Jesus replied, Elijah does come first and get everything ready for the coming of the Son of Man. And so we back up to this scene and remember that Jesus was transfigured and the light shone through him, but he was talking. And he was talking to who? With Elijah and with Moses. And I want to walk around that little scene and say, why this? Why them? And don't you really want to know, what were you talking about? I love this scene. I want that to rivet in your brain all week long. You know, when you can ask him that, did you know that? And all week long, I was saying, God, what was that about? I can get the, you're showing off where they saw you as you really are. But why did they come down and what were you talking about? And why them? Well, I made a little list of some of the reasons that I thought maybe why them. Because they were really, they were different. They were different than just the ordinary run-of-the-mill believer in God. Both of these men, Moses and Elijah, and they didn't even know each other, both of them were willing to leave their comfort zone, to make a difference in their generation. And their generation, for each of them, was in deep trouble. With Moses, his people were slaves. Wow, that sounds familiar. Don't you look around at people all day long and their slavery? Slaves to their own ambition, slaves to their lust, slave to sin. So much bondage all around us. That was true in Moses' day, Elijah's day. People had turned their backs on God. Wow. They had a lot in common. And they were willing to leave their comfort zone to make a difference. Both men knew only God Almighty could do what needed to be done in their generation. Both men left. Listen to this. Both men left this earth in a mysterious way. But they also left before they saw their dream fully fulfilled. Think about that. Neither one of them, Elijah, longed for revival. Remember, he had this big showdown on Mount Carmel, and God spoke with fire, and yet there was no revival. Elijah longed for revival. Moses longed to see his people go into the promised land. But he left this earth before he saw it. I was thinking, could that be true of Billy Graham? Because his time is very short on this earth. And I'm sure through so much of his life, he's seen small revivals, but he has not seen the tidal wave rip across this world, bringing soul after soul after soul to salvation. And he says himself that every day he would wake up and say, "Lord, is this the day you're going to return?" And every night he'd go to bed, "Is this the night? Will Billy Graham leave this earth and not see it happen?" These men, what were they talking about with Jesus? I believe that they were hearing for the first time, maybe, the whole picture of what it would take, of what it would cost, and seeing all the pieces in the puzzle in the full view. Because that's kind of the weak link of life here on this earth, don't you think? Sometimes you see a few pieces come into play. But wouldn't you like to see just this big, it's all there, and just say, it's done. But in that moment, they did. I love this moment. I love Elijah. I love Moses. And if you don't know them, I want to encourage you. Read the Old Testament. There are so many treasures there. But then they did go down the mountain, these disciples. And what was waiting them? When they came back from the mountain to the other disciples, they saw a huge crowd around them and the religious scholars cross-examining them. As soon as the people in the crowd saw Jesus, there was excitement stirring them. They ran and greeted him. "What's going on?" Jesus asked. "What's all the commotion?" A man of the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my mute son, made speechless by a demon, to you. It seizes him, throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, goes stiff as a board. I told your disciples, hoping that they would deliver him, but they couldn't." Jesus said, "What a generation. No sense of God. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. They brought him. When the demon saw Jesus, it threw the boy into a seizure, causing him to writhe on the ground and foam at the mouth. He asked the boy's father, "How long has this been going on?" "Ever since he was a little boy. Many times it pitches him into the fire or river." And then this man asked a question. "If you can do anything, do it." Then Jesus said, "If." Can you see the look on his face? Zoom lens all the way to Jesus. "If." Evie Hill has a powerful line. He says, "If, let there be no if for the child of God." Here we have one issue. Is evil stronger than good? Is Satan stronger than God? Does evil, when it has a grip on a soul, is God powerless to break the chain? And Jesus undeniably answers, "Let there be no if." And in this scene, they came down to the lowlands. In the lowlands, they hadn't gone to the mountain of God. In the lowlands, they didn't know who Jesus really was. Let me end with one little story. I got a call this morning about a man in our church who's gone here forever, Jerome Muse, and some of you know him. He went to the hospital yesterday, and they found a tumor in his brain the size of a fist. And his dear, dear friend Rita was with him. And as soon as I heard, I called her. And some of you know that she lost her husband just a few years ago. And it was a long stretch before he died. And my heart just sunk to the depths to think of her sitting and facing someone else that she loves going through something so serious. But as soon as I heard her voice, there was a different tone in her voice than I expected to hear. Instead of despair, I heard the sense of strength and victory. And she said, "Debbie, God prepared me." I said, "How so, Rita?" She said, "Yesterday, as I opened my Bible and I finished my reading for the day, I heard Jesus say these powerful words. As he looked around and he saw people in trouble, he said, 'Come to me.'" And she said, "I heard that. 'All ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" But she didn't read me the whole long version. She said, "Debbie, all I heard was that Jesus said to me, 'Cast all of your care upon me, for I care for you.'" That was her summary of her morning. And she did what I'm encouraging you to say at the bottom of your page. In that moment, Jesus revealed himself to her, that he was the burden carrier, that he was able, that he was willing, he was ready, and that his shoulders were broad enough to carry any burden that she would be facing in her entire life. And this is long before, hours before she got this phone call, hours before that. And in her mountaintop moment with God, she said, "God, I want to do that. I want to do that." And that girl has had burdens in her life. She's had heavy things that I've almost seen crush her. But in that moment, she said, I want to live my life casting my care upon you. And you know what? She settled it. In her mountaintop, in her quiet place with God, she settled it. And when she got that phone call, she knew that God knew what was coming in her lowlands. Is that powerful? Is that powerful? Read your Bible. Like God is sitting right there. Let the veil go, get pulled away. Sink into this. Let him speak to you the words that he said to this man. Let there be no F. And then we need to do what this man did. We need to fall on our knees and we need to say, God, I know who you are, but praise be, you know who I am. You know I'm the one with the little faith. But that little bit of faith that I have, I'm coming to you. I'm giving you all that little bit of mustard seed that I have. And I'm going to ask you to do what only you can do. Increase my faith. So let's close our eyes right now. I want you, as we close, to picture the clouds in a great, voluptuous cloud day, maybe over the ocean, and just see the sun break through the cracks like mighty rays with a message. Can you see Jesus shining so strong it took their breath away? Can you hear God the Father himself speak to your heart? This is my son. Listen. Can you hear him say to you, cast all your care upon me. I'm God Almighty. I'm the God who flung the stars into space. I'm the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I'm your safety net, your second chance. I'm the God of all comfort. And God, we want to drive home tonight with the sense you are on the throne. You are the God who loves us. And God, forgive us when our faith is small, but we lift it up to you and we pray, increase our faith. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.